The Apostle John says in his letters to Christians, love not the world. I'm Pastor Schulze with the Call to Obedience radio ministry. This broadcast comes to you every week at this time over the station. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we pray for the anointing of the Spirit of the living God upon this broadcast. In the name of Jesus, we ask it. Amen. Dear ones, our text today is from the first epistle of John, the second chapter, verses 12 through 17. Let me read this section to you. I write unto you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. I write unto you, fathers, because ye have known him that is from the beginning. I write unto you, young men, because ye have overcome the wicked one. I write unto you, little children, because ye have known the Father. I've written unto you, fathers, because ye have known him that is from the beginning. I've written unto you, young men, because ye are strong, and the word of God abideth in you, and ye have overcome the wicked one. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Now my message today is on the Christian and the world, but before I get into this, I need to cover a few verses that lead up to my message, because I have thousands, if not millions, of people who follow me in the study of the Gospel of John, or the Epistle of John, and they're looking forward to me giving an explanation to difficult passages. Well, I want you all to know today, my friends, that only as Jesus helps me can I help you. So I shall briefly cover verse 12 through 14 here, and I have to confess that I already don't understand the three verses very well myself, where the Apostle says, I write unto you, little children, I write unto you, fathers, I write unto you, young men, and so forth and so on. I think, my friend, it is wise for a preacher not to talk as if he knows everything when he does not. So I went to the commentaries, to the scholars, and I read several scholars to see what they had to say about these verses and to get the significance of these passages. And this is what I concluded after reading after scholars, to my surprise, that many scholars don't know what to do with these verses either. Some scholars even believe that these verses should not even have been there, but yet they say that they have no authority to take them out. So now let me tell you what I'm getting out of these three verses and what I believe the Holy Spirit is showing me about these passages of Scripture. And this is what it is. John, I believe, saw the fruits of victory, the fruits of victorious Christian living in his followers, in his disciples. John here, in these three verses, affirms that what he had been teaching is working in the lives of his believers, because he says, quote, I write unto you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake, unquote. What John says here is that forgiveness of sins works. Salvation works. Didn't he say in the previous chapter that if we confess our sins, he, that is Jesus, is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness? And so the people who had done that, he now calls them little children because they've become part of the family of God. So Christianity works. John says, I write unto you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. Hallelujah. The gospel works. I'm getting responses from different parts of the world, and people write me, and they say, Pastor Schulze, this works. I confess my sins. Jesus forgave me and came into my life, and I'm free. Glory to God. Now then John says, as he goes on, in the first part of verse 13, I write unto you, fathers, because ye have known him that is from the beginning. Again, I say, hallelujah. Here John is saying that it is possible for Christians to know God. Our God is a knowable God. We can know God in a personal way. And to have an intimate relationship with him. So John says, I write unto you fathers because ye have known him. And here we see the prayer of Jesus, his high priestly prayer that he prayed in John 17 being answered. Because in John 17, Jesus prays saying, and this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. So in John 17, we see Jesus' prayer that people will get to know God in a personal way. And here in John, 1 John, the second chapter, we have the prayer of Jesus being answered by John being able to write, I write unto you fathers because ye or you have known him that is from the beginning. Powerful, powerful, powerful. And then John goes on to say here, I write unto you young men because you have overcome the wicked one. Isn't this good? Dear friend, there were young people, young men and women in the days of the Apostle John who overcame the wicked one, who had victory over the powers of hell, over the temptations of the day. They were overcomers. And young ladies, wouldn't you like to marry a young man who are overcomers, who overcome the wicked one? Well, I believe the Lord will give you such precious young man, young lady, if you also are an overcomer. So that's what I'm getting out of these verses, verse 12 through 14 in this passage. Scholars say, we have no authority to take this out, but I say to you, I'm glad it's in there, these verses. These verses show us the fruit of John the Apostle's ministry. They show us that Christianity works. Now that's all I'm going to share on this passage, which boils down to, in review, number one, God forgives. Number two, we can know God. And number three, we can overcome the devil. Even young men can do so, and young ladies as well. Now, this is called Christianity. This is called Christ in you, the hope of glory. Now, let's get ready for verse 15 and 19. And here the apostle talks about the Christian and the world. He says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. The love of the world gets us into trouble. Have you ever gone to the scriptures to find out all the things that God wants us to love? How many things are there? Well, God wants to love him and his son and the Holy Spirit. God wants us to love our neighbors. God wants us to love our friends. And God wants us to love our enemies. God wants us to love his word and to be gathered together in his sanctuary. And if my memory serves me right, I don't think there are too many other things that God ever tells us to love. God never tells us to love our dogs and our cats and our camping trips and our woodworking and our gardening and our playing tennis and chess and football and basketball or flying airplanes and eating apple pie. Yet how often do we say, I just love to do this thing. Oh, my friend, you got it right. God really only wants us to love him, the triune God, and all that is associated with him in terms of salvation, all that is eternal in value, including the souls of men. Really, we are to love nothing but in human ways, other than God and all that is everlasting. Because everything else will be burned up. Because it says here, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. And then it goes on to say, and the world passes away. The world passes away in the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. So why fall in love with something that is destined to be destroyed, that's destined for the junk pile? All of creation except man, who was created in the image of God, who has received an eternal soul, will be destroyed. God does not want us to love anything that will be destroyed. Love only that which is indestructible. Now, some of you say, well, Pastor Schultz, does it mean that I never should use the word love? I love this and that, except for the things of eternity. Well, let me explain something to you. You have to understand, in the Greek, which was spoken at the time of Jesus, the Greeks had three words for love, and we only have one, and that's love, of course. One word the Greeks had for the word love is eros, which means sexual love, and that Greek word eros never occurs in the New Testament. How about that? The other two Greek words we translate as love in the English are the words phileo and agape, and phileo means sentimental love, earthly love, brotherly love, or human love. But agape, That Greek word agape, for also our English word love, means loving something with all your heart, with all your soul. It is a moral love. Agape is the third Greek word for love. It's the highest word for love right from the throne of God. And the scholars say the word agape did not exist prior to the time of the Christian era. It was a word born, so to speak, in heaven. None of the scholars know where it came from. So it was born in heaven and suddenly showed up in New Testament Christianity. So in the Greek New Testament sense, you can phileo your house and your dog and your garden and your shopping, but you should never agape your dog, your house, your garden, or your shopping. You should never put your soul or your heart into your dog, your house, or your gardening, or your shopping. So God allows us to have preferences, but it would be good for us to understand that we should not put our soul into earthly preferences, into things which will perish. When we use the word love, and we say we love our dogs and our garden and our swimming and our boating and our mountain climbing, we should not fall heads over heels into these things. We should realize that the only one who's worthy of our soul, of our heart love, of our agape love is God and the things which are of God, which last forever. So it says in verse 15, my friend, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Don't, in other words, agape the world or the things of the world. Don't put your heart and soul into the world. It would be pleasing if somehow we would cut down on the use of the word love and maybe replace it with the word like. In many instances, I like my dog, I like my cat, I like my house, I like my boating, I like my vacations. Do not put this down as a mandate, of course, because it's not, but I hope you know what I'm talking about. Realize that when you say you love something, realize what you're talking about. I have met too many people who say, I just love to go shopping. I just love to go to the ocean. Dear ones, whenever I hear this drawn-out love from people, it sounds to me there's too much of a love affair between them and those things they just love. Don't be carried away, my friend. Again, I say, by the things of the world, don't ever let Jesus be your second love. And I seldom, if ever, hear the same people say, I just love God. I just love to go to prayer meeting. I just love to read the Word. I just love to have communion with the Holy Spirit. I just love my Jesus. Oh, I trust you. You know what I'm talking about. May our love, our agape love, may our heart love, our soul love be reserved entirely for the things of eternity. Love not the world. John says, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but it is of the world. And the world passes away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. So this message can be summed up by the words of Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 6. No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon. So you can't put your heart into the things of the world and the things of God at the same time. It's either the one or the other. And the one thing that God wants us to love with agape love, with a heart, soul, are the things which abide forever and ever. Father, we thank thee for this time together. Help us to examine these great truths in our hearts, and help us, Lord, to make you, in all that is of eternity, make those things, O Lord, our priority in our love affair. We ask it in Jesus' name, amen. I'm Pastor Schulze. Thank you again for listening to the Call to Obedience radio ministry, and goodbye now until next week.